Isaiah chapter 43. I appreciate you being here. I know that for some of you it is a real struggle and a great accomplishment to be able to get to church on Sunday. And I don't take that for granted. For some of us, it's become such a habit that we take for granted that it's as easy for others as it might be for us. And after 6 days of being pushed by the world in the opposite direction, and the Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. You immediately say, well, you know, I'd like to go and I know I should go, but I think I'll just roll over and get another donut and a cup of coffee and maybe watch it online. So I appreciate you making the effort. The online stuff is for those that don't have a church or unable to make it because of sickness or other, and we have many of those among us, but I'm glad you're here. I'll do my best to try to lay down a principle for you and focus a little bit on the author and finisher of our faith and maybe some things that, as much as we take coming to church for granted, that maybe we take Him for granted. Notice the Bible says in verse 1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Amen. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I bring thy seed from east and gather thee from the west. Notice, if you will, please, in verse number 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I formed him, yea, I have made him. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you. You can be seated. I maybe want to plant this thought in your mind to begin with, that when Moses went the second time upon the mountain, when he came back down, as he began to speak to the people said that his face shone so bright that he had to put a veil on it. There was a story that was told years ago of a preacher that was down in Africa, and one of the African tribes asked the preacher through an interpreter, what is it about you that causes you to glow? What do you use on your skin to make it light up the way it lights up? And the preacher said, I don't use anything special. He goes, no, we've noticed that in your life and in the life of these missionaries that come here, there's an unusual glow about you. There's something different about you. And the preacher immediately got a hold of what he was saying and said, oh, well, that's just because we've been with the Lord. That's Him shining out in spite of who we are. The people began to talk to Moses and said, Moses, we'd like to talk to you, but your face is glowing so much we can't bear to look at you because you've been with Jesus. But it's awfully strange sometimes how it is that we get with Jesus, because The one thing after you're saved that the devil tries to do is interrupt that fellowship between you and the Lord. And the fellowship between you and Him is what actually makes you glow, whether it happens to be in types or times of trouble or tribulation or difficulties. In the context of what we're looking at now, if you read the chapter Isaiah 42, you'll find out that the Lord has spent some time, quite a bit of time, chastising the nation of Israel for doing things that were wicked and that were wrong and were irrespective of what God would have them to do. Sometimes when we go through what we'll call God's spanking machine, or sometimes when tribulation, trouble, or trials comes our way, we tend to lean toward that God is getting on to us always for something. In Israel's case, that's true, but it's not always your case. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you need not turn there, he said, we're pressured on all sides, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not desperate. We're persecuted, but not disowned. We're prostrated, yet not defeated. Paul seems to indicate his life in Christ was one of troubles and trials and tribulation, yet nobody could say he was in the tribulation. And too often we forget the passage written to us in Romans where he tells us not only that all things will work together for good, but he also says nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ that's in Christ, the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about angels and principalities and things above and things below and so on and so forth and nor death and all that other kind of things and angels and that. He tells you can't separate you, but oftentimes we find ourselves somewhat separated. Sometimes we think we are separated when in fact we're not separated. Oftentimes those have to do with things in the past. For instance, here in Isaiah 42, if you were to look at that, the way God was dealing in that particular time period with Israel, you would think, well, Israel's never going to be restored. Yet that's God's chosen people, Israel, not the church. Israel was God's chosen people. And God said, no, I'm not done with you, because he starts off, look if you will please, Isaiah chapter number 43. What's the first word? But. In other words, you were being chastised, but I'm not done with you yet. Amen. Amen. You did mess up, but I put that behind us now. And even though you thought I had left you, I'm fixing to remind you, I've never left you. I was with you when you crossed the Red Sea. Did I let you walk across it? No, but I provided a way through it. I let you cross the Jordan River and the currents didn't overwhelm you. I let you go through like the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, yet none of your skin was burned, not even the ropes, and you didn't even smell like smoke. I let you go into the lion's den. I'm trying to remind you, Israel, that you might think I'm done, but I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Sometimes because of situations or circumstances we find ourselves in, we get this feeling as if God is distant. And might I suggest to you that he's not distant. He's actually closer than he has ever been before during those times. He's just harder to see and or to find. And the one thing that'll hold us up sometimes, look if you will, one of you fellows, would you read verse number 18 right now? And one of the things there in chapter number 43, verse number 18, Brother Sam's voice is shot out. So one of you fellows, could you read that real loud for me?
Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old.
Remember ye not the former things. I'd like to say, first of all, that oftentimes things that happen in our past have a tendency to cause us to think that God's going to punish us in the present or in the future. I talked with a young man yesterday and he really struggles hard. He came up in a church where God was this big ogre who was always going to smack him down and beat him up, and God was always looking for him to mess up or do wrong so he could get an opportunity to smack him. Let me say this, God doesn't have to have a reason to smack you. If he wants to smack you, he can smack you. And nobody's going to say anything about it. I mean, you're not going to get up and say, you weren't right to smack me, because, you know, you got a whole bank full of things back here that he could smack you for and be completely justified. But because of that, he had a hard time understanding, or should I say releasing himself, being freed from the things that are in the past. He happens to have the marks on him that show or are indicative of the fact that he had a life in the world at one time. And might I say this about his life in the world, it happened to be tragic to the point that it left some permanent scarring on him. You can tell from looking at him without any question whatsoever, he has not always been a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. He hasn't been raised in that kind of a thing. When he broke out, he broke all the way out. And as a result, some things occurred in his life. And here's the first thing I'd like to say to you. The devil has effectively kept him in shackles. Even though he is now saved, even though now he knows he's bought with a price, he knows the passages that talk about his salvation and eternal security, all the devil did for him was is take him out of a straitjacket, but put him in leg irons and with handcuffs on him, and gave him a longer chain, but nonetheless, he is still bound up. He's bound up in the fact that, wow, I look at all the things I did do. Okay, you did do those things. Let me draw your attention to Acts chapter 26. Don't turn there. All this is just set up. It's just the entrance or the vestibule to where we're going. But the Apostle Paul obviously did some really bad things. The Apostle Paul persecuted the church. I mean, he murdered people and put people in jail even if he had the law on his side. And yet when the Apostle Paul comes out after he had been spending his time in prison, here he gets an opportunity to represent himself as a lawyer, and he stands there in front of the greatest in the country, Felix and Agrippa, and they say, Paul, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, well, I think myself happy that you're giving me a chance to represent myself. And they said, immediately object, Your Honor. I'd like to say this. How can Paul say he's happy? We know that he's committed murder. We know that he's made widows and orphans. We know that he has done things improperly. He's misused the law and misappropriated his authority and those kind of things. How is it that he's happy? And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? You're right. I did everything you're accusing. I mean, he immediately takes all the venom out of their argument, and instead of defending himself, he said, you're right, I did every single thing they've accused me of, but I'm not any longer bound to my past. That's what I used to be, but it is not what I am now. You know what he says in that passage in verse number one right there? He said, but, and then he comes down there with just a few words. He said, I've redeemed you. Well, one of the things that I enjoy is the fact that now that I have been saved and I've messed up, I've fessed up, and I've been now redeemed. I've been bought back. I've been purchased back. In other words, what I did may be held against me in my present life, but it won't be held against me where it counts in my future life. What I like for you to understand is that while you may feel somewhat guilty about doing it, some of you this morning need the first point of this message more than you need the rest of the message. And that is, if God saw fit to forgive you, you need to forgive yourself. I know that's a hard thing. Some of you are much better at forgiving other people. You're even good at forgiving people that are maybe in jail for doing you wrong, but you refuse to forgive yourself for things God said, look, I've redeemed you. I've got blessings for you. There's things I want to do, but the devil will constantly have you look at your past. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, you have got to get past your past. What should I remember in the past? Oh, well, I believe you ought to remember the day you got saved. I believe you ought to remember those Ebenezer stones or those moments in Bethel where God did something special for you. Those special meetings where you had, where God dealt with you or God answered your prayers, or like the old woman whose Bible was full of TP all through there, tried and proven, tried and proven. I think those things are imperative for you to write down. I encourage you to write down the blessings of God, because we forget those things quickly. Tragedies need not be put pen to paper, because they are indelibly burned or branded into our brain. But blessings often are like the fleeting of time. They go away and we can forget them. He gave me a blessing today. I got my parking place right by the door. Didn't even have to get wet when I went into Walmart. But how quickly those blessings fade when the storm clouds gather. The thunder begins to roll, the lightning flashes, and we feel that cool breeze begin to blow, and we know that it is fixing to come some heavy rain. And let me say, if I could please, that
here the apostle, or here the writer of the book of Isaiah, who is also the same one who says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. This is the same man writing Isaiah 43 here. You know what you don't see? You don't see him keep repeating where he was back in the book of Isaiah. At some point in time, could I suggest this to you, ladies and gentlemen? You're going to have to accept that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for you, and if you've trusted Him as your personal Savior, your sins have been forgiven, and your ticket to heaven was punched, and you're going there, whether you go first class or whether you go third class, you're still going to go no matter what you did. Now, not to be too relaxed or too disrespectful, or maybe even you might use the word irreverent, of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Your relationship is not therefore a stamp for you to be able to say, well, now I can just do whatever I want to do and God's not going to get me. That's not what we're talking about. It's not for you to be lascivious or lewd or to live your life in whatever fashion you see, because now you've been bought with a price and you're to serve Him. Romans chapter 12 clearly says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul says it's reasonable, now that you're saved, for you to take what used to belong to you and the devil and give it over to God and let Him have it. Nonetheless, there is no one here under the sound of my voice today that cannot say there are times in our life when we have messed up. You know what he put in the Bible? He put in the Bible 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9, where he said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you already know, because you're Bible believers, the whole context of 1 John chapter number 1 is fellowship with Jesus Christ. But one of the most difficult things there is for us to do today is to actually believe that when God said He would forgive us, that He actually forgave us. Isn't it amazing that sometimes when you think that you deserve a spanking and God doesn't give you a spanking, it's harder on you than if He went ahead and gave you the spanking? I mean, especially if you're somewhat responsible. I mean, if you're not kind of slick and you're not kind of a con artist and you're not always trying to kind of get out of something, if you're any way, shape, or form responsible, you're kind of like, you know what, I deserved a whipping for that, and I wish He'd just go ahead and whip me. And He goes, well, I'm just going to forgive you. And it's like, why did you have to do that? David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. David, even though he had been gotten onto on a number of occasions quite harshly, the Lord looks at David and likes David. And David said, man, God's been really good to me. Because apparently he's thinking or indicating, there's some things I did God knows about that y'all don't know nothing about. And God's been good to me to forgive me. And you know what? He didn't even pen it in his Bible. But as Bible-believing Christians, because hopefully, Lord willing, you get Bible-believing preaching and you read the authority of God's Word and you're trying your best to live right, the temptation or the tendency is to believe that somehow or another you can become that propitiation, that replacement, that you can actually pay for whatever sin it was you committed. Make no mistake, I'm not making light that if you do something wrong, if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. I understand that. But how many times have you sown to the flesh and the Lord didn't let you reap the corruption? Amen. And sometimes what happens is God is good, and then we kind of spend our life like this young man I spoke with yesterday who's thinking, yeah, but He forgave me, but at what point is He going to whip me? I simply said this, brother. If He was going to chastise you, He's not going to wait 10 years to pull that out of the hat. You can do something 10 years from now and give Him the reason He needs to smack you. He doesn't need to hold that one against you and say to you, now, if you don't live right, I'm pulling that one out of the closet and I'm going to beat the tar out of you. Some of you might say already that I'm kind of, in a sense, trying to say that you have all this ultra grace. No, I'm by no means saying you can live however you want to live. There are repercussions. I'm saying there's a fact of life that if you've been saved any amount of time at all, God's been good enough to you to forgive you. But some of you have given place to the devil because you won't forgive yourself. You can't even enjoy God being good to you because it's always, yeah, but do you know what I did? The Lord's like, no. I said, yeah, but Lord, you remember back when I did that? No. I got spiritual Alzheimer's. You said, well, God knows everything. Yeah, but He made you a promise That promise is that when you got saved, He put your sins as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
He put them in the depths of the sea.
Amen.
He put them behind His back. He remembers them no more. Now, if that's true and God can't lie, then that's what He said when you came to Calvary, what He did. Now, if He forgot that, why do you keep remembering that? If you're going to look in the past, look for the times He's forgiven you. Why is it we deal on the negativity of God instead of the positivity of God? I know it's because what we're trying to do is to write all the positivity in the world, and we're trying to reconcile that and to try to balance that kind of a thing out. But here's the fact of the matter. We really don't have a problem being too negative. I got one amen. You have no problem being negative at all. You woke up this morning and went, oh, I woke up. I got to go to the bathroom. This only gets worse as you get older. And then you get to a point, it's like, well, I get to finally go. TMI. And then the coffee pot doesn't work. Or the eggs are cold, or the Cheerios, or you ever think about how many times you get in the car, this idiot in front of me driving in the left-hand lane, and I'm going to church, and I am in a hurry, and we're already going 7 over, but he needs to move because I own the left lane. And then you pull into the parking lot of church, and you're all spiritual, and somebody is parking in your space. Or the idiot preacher is backing his car in. And you're trying to get back there to get rid of the kids. Not to drop them off for Sunday school. To get rid of the kids. And you got to sit there for 5 more seconds while he tries to get it in the right way. Which I've been ordered to do, by the way. And then you walk in the church and you get ready to sit down. And there's one of them visitors. And they're sitting in your seat where everybody knows. Even people in Wisconsin, they know. They watch on the internet. They know that's their seat. And they're sitting there. They're uninformed. What idiot would sit in your seat? And yet there they are. So now they're in your parking place and they're in your seat. It's like, I need one more strike and I'm out of here. And all of a sudden, the morning coffee kind of talks just a little bit. And you're like, I better go now, or the preacher's going to use me as an illustration if I walk out there in the middle of the service, or I'll hurt his feelings. So I think I'll go now. And there's 7 people in line that had the same coffee urge. And you're like, you know something? I've been telling them for years they need a bigger building. I don't know why they're waiting, because this is a huge inconvenience for me. And so you wait. And then you get into the bathroom. And there's no toilet paper. That's it. I'm out. I'm leaving. And it starts. You say, preacher, it's really not like that. Isn't it kind of like that? Isn't it pretty much kind of habitual? The things that we can complain about, how we can gripe, how we can moan. And it literally becomes part of our personality. It's just we don't even realize we're negative about everything. Everything. We complain because we're breathing. I don't breathe like I used to. You're 80. You don't. I can't run like I used to. You're 80. You can't. You're 40. You can't. You're 20. You maybe can, but it'll require a lot of work. In Isaiah chapter 43, he says, but I haven't forgotten you. You don't need to be afraid of what's going on. And the devil says, yeah, but you need to be afraid. You know why? God's going to smack you down. God knows what you did when nobody else was looking. God knows, Achan, what you got buried in your household. God knows what's in your heart. God knows the idols of your heart. I understand all of those things are true. But listen, if it is true, how about we enjoy the goodness of God and the greatness of God and how generous He's been and how gracious He's been and how long-suffering He's been. How about if we just spend a little bit of the time saying, yeah, but God's been really good to me. The Apostle Paul said, hey, that used to be who I was, but I'm not there anymore. They said, well, say on. And he said, oh, I am so glad you told me that. Do you know my relationship with Jesus Christ started with me being blinded, getting knocked off my beast? Do you understand that after that I got baptized in a horse trough? Do you understand after that I was isolated for 3 years, and when I got back I had a thorn in the flesh that never left me? I've been falsely imprisoned and falsely accused, and I've been beaten and I've been shipwrecked, and on top of all that, the care of all the churches. This is the greatest life I've ever had. If anybody should have griped, it should have been Paul. But you would have to search long and hard to find in Paul's 13 epistles a place where the Apostle Paul doesn't say to you, I know who my Redeemer is, man, and I sure am glad He's been good to me. Boy, praise the Lord, glory to God. Praise the Lord, Paul, you're in a prison cell. Prisoner of Jesus. The ultimate in positivity. Do we not generally excuse that? For this reason, we see life through the negative eyesight that we have been trained to do, instead of, hey, the Lord gave me a promise, all things work together for good. Yeah, well, He didn't mean this. Well, you have to go to some other thing other than Greek or Hebrew or Chaldean or Aramaic to find that all means anything but all. When He said all things, He meant all things. Amen. Notice, first of all, in that passage that oftentimes the past can prevent you from enjoying the present. Let me say this, because I need to move out of the past and into the present, but I'll spend a whole sermon on that. But some of you, like so much of what you used to be, that you allow your past to be brought into your present, and it messes up your present. If you have a past, everybody doesn't need to know about your past. It is not a good testimony for you to tell everybody when you were in the penitentiary or prison or correctional facility or the pod or whatever you want to call it. You know, when I was young, I went to jail. I didn't know that, and I wish you hadn't told me why. Preacher said, it is always burned in my mind the negative things, and now I will not be able to see all the positive things you do, because every time I see you, it's going to be, oh yeah, you went to jail. And every time there's a dollar missing, I'm going to think, I know who did that. That guy that went to jail. And some of you literally lock yourself into that position, because all you redo is you focus on where you've been and what you've been, instead of, hey, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Put off the old man and the things associated with him, and put on the new man. I need to change who I am. Why? That's in the past. What do I remember about the past? When I met Jesus, things changed. Amen. How far He brought you from is no further than He brought anybody else from. That's right. He brought me the same distance at 7 that He brought you at 70. You say, well, no, it ain't the same. It is absolutely the same thing. I was headed for hell, and so were you. Yes. Amen. And when I got saved, all of a sudden, all things became new. Amen. All I want to do is, I promise you, I'm not trying to get on to you, and I'm actually kind of trying to rein it in a little bit so as not to run you off. But if I could get some of you to turn loose of the shackles of the past. Parents, just a real quick thing. I'm just going to make a let me phrase it this way. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. Using your kids' failures as a form of motivation or punishment for what they're doing now puts them in an unbearable position or burden to try to live with mistakes, and realizing they're never going to forget what I did. And so now all of a sudden, no matter how good I am and no matter what I do, hey, I made straight A's. Yeah, well, last month you made all D's, whatever the last one is on the bottom now, F's, E's, whatever. You flunked. You didn't get a trophy. Yeah, but I made straight A's. Yeah, well, you better keep it there because you know what happened last month, the last 9 weeks or last semester. That's a cheap shot. Employers, can I just say this to you, or if you happen to have a position of rank or whatever, constantly recognizing your employees or the people under your direction's failures puts them under undue pressure and strain, because no matter what they do, they think all they remember of me is what I did wrong. It is the complete opposite of how Jesus works. You know what he remembers? He looks down here at me. It's an odd thing if you were to ask him about me right now. Now, you know I can be as messed up as a soup sandwich. I understand that. I'll own that. You know that I make mistakes and so on and so forth. I understand. But if Jesus were here and you were to say, hey, Jesus, can you tell us about the preacher? He'd say, oh, man, he's doing pretty good. He read his Bible today. Man, you should have seen him, man. He was actually down there praying for a little while today. You should have seen him. He actually got his own outline. It was pretty good. I mean, need a little bit of work and all that, but it was pretty good. And look about this and look at that. You know what he would do? He would recognize the things I'm doing right to you. And he would talk about the things I did wrong in private to me. But it would not be the things I did wrong 10 years ago. Or I would think I could never outgrow my past. Should we just have an altar call right there and go, whoo, man, that's really good. You know what the world wants to do? Part of the reason that I wrote this, or that I started down this line, was is I realized Bible-believing Christians are taking on the world's view. Somebody who's running for office, I don't care what your political thoughts are, just hear me out, did something 50 years ago. Yep. And now all of a sudden what they did 50 years ago was in the present because somebody went way back in the past. Right. And said, well, if that's who they were then, that's who they are.
Right.
Now see, I knew I'd get you on that one. Well, now, preacher, that's different. Yes, see how you are about that? Lord, thank you, you forgot all my stuff. And the Lord looks at you and says, yeah, but that's what you used to be. It's not what you are now. And we're going to put that stuff away. But when somebody's running against you for a position in your office or where you work, all of a sudden, I know 10 years ago, I used to be around some people in my lifetime, and they found out that I actually had surrendered and become a preacher, and they were like, wow, I can't imagine that. Yeah. And he's a pastor? Oh, you got to be kidding me. They must not know him like I know him. You're right, they don't.
Amen.
They don't know who I used to be. They know who I am now. But I would run into this one particular individual. He said, I remember you in high school. I'm like, that's like 50 years ago. Well, you know, people don't change. I beg your pardon.
Amen.
I mean, when I was in high school, man, I was white as a sheet of paper. My wife hates when I say this. I had long bangs to cover zits in my hair. My face looked like I had a fire on my face and somebody put it out with an ice pick. I'm talking about me, so it's okay. Don't panic. And I'm not there anymore. I'm different now. Much more suave. And I don't need the bangs anymore. I just need a visor to kind of keep, you know, the sun out of my eyes. And skinny as a rail. But I'm not that anymore. And shy, so shy, that my teacher, who I guess is probably gone now, her name was Miss Margenhall, and believe it or not, public speaking. I took public speaking because I thought it'd be an easy grade. Miss Margenhoff thought it should be the hardest class for anybody to take. Her mind and my mind did not get on the same page. She's like, oh no, you coming in here to work. You're going to write speeches and you're going to learn about grammar and conjugating verbs. And I'm like, I didn't sign up for English. I just figured I'd get up and say, you know, the quick brown fox jumped over the lazy dog. Give me my A. So bad and so shy was I that I would not and was not going to do my final speech for my grade. I took the written portion and I did okay. But she said, as a part of this, you got to prepare this and you have to talk or speak a minimum of 7 minutes. Y'all are thinking, wow, utopia. 7 minutes. He doesn't even say hello for 7 minutes. His introductions aren't even set. 7 minutes. Preacher, what was that like? It was like being in the tribulation. I mean, I would talk. I would do my whole speech. It'd be like 2 minutes. I'm like, oh, that felt like an hour. And so I finally told her, I said, I don't think I can do this. She said, you'll flunk. Now I'm thinking, my dad, you'll flunk. Flunk and my dad didn't really work too well. And so I went in and I obviously did that. Years later, I ran into somebody who had heard me speak at an event when I was downtown. And I had been asked to go to cover for somebody. And so I got up and I gave my speech and all the statistics and all the stuff and did all the pointing and all that other kind of a deal. And this guy came up. You know what he said? I remember you in Miss Margenhoff's class. I'm like, so? I'm the police now. I'm not a 9-year, 9th grade punk anymore or 10th grade punk anymore. I can put you in jail. What do you remember? Because I'm sure I can come up with something by the time your hind end hits the back seat of that car. I mean, I would never do that. I'm just saying I kind of thought about that. Here's the point that I'm trying to help you to see. You got to learn to accept that when we say God is a good God, it's personal in the fact that He's forgiven you of the messes you've made in the past. And He's redeemed you. I like the song Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The story of the little boy in the blue boat. If you don't know it, you have to read it because I'm not allowed to say it anymore because people are like, preacher, could you get another illustration? It's a great story. It's so good. But I can't tell you, I've been sequestered. But let me say this, just as God did it for the nation of Israel, He's done it also for you. If I could encourage you that if you want to change your surroundings, it begins with you. Amen. Moses affected his surroundings by meeting with Jesus, and then the difference in him was because he had been with Jesus. Moses wasn't even aware that his face was shining. But because his relationship was what it ought to be with the Lord, it couldn't help but shine. If you would just focus on what He's done for you and not thinking all the time He's going to get you or the messes you've made, could I relieve you from the anxiety that some of you may have? You will never, ever live a perfect life. It can't be done. So what do? I make an attempt to live as good as I possibly can, and I accept the fact that when I mess up, I fess up, and I get back up, and then I go on and do the best that I possibly can from then on. Step number one, I want you to remember that He says to Israel, but in spite of the messes that you made, in spite of the things that you've done wrong, in spite of all that, I want you to know, I have redeemed you, look if you will, and thou art mine. I haven't left you. I haven't lost you. I haven't forgotten that you need supplies and provisions to take care of you. Why? Because you're special to me and I've loved you. When was the last time you thought about that? You know, we believe in coming to salvation, that you have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't just have this worldwide, well, He died for everybody. No, He died for you. Well, you know, if I was the only one around, you know, He'd have died for me. Yeah, and you'd have been the one to put Him there. Now you're getting the picture of what really happened. But I want you to think about just those things in the past. Yes, learn from your past mistake, but don't make the past the most important things in your life. For some of you, some of the psychological issues you have, some of the guilt that you have is over stuff that God's long forgiven you of, and it is the devil who is causing you to break out in boils, and you think it's leprosy. I got to say this, and then I'm going to move on. Oftentimes in marital situations, one or the other, or maybe even both, have been unfaithful. And the two decide they're going to try to work things out. And that will only ever work if what the offending party did is forgotten by the one offended. Otherwise, it will almost never be able to be put back together. They may live in the same house, but the relationship will never be the same. Boy, did it get quiet right there. Well, when you got saved, the Bible likens it unto you being married to Him. And trust me when I tell you, He's never stepped out on you. But unless He was willing to forget your offense, you could never hope for that relationship to ever be restored, to be repaired, and then to amount to anything later on. I'm not trying to draw attention to anything, but here's what generally happens, and this maybe will help cement it in your mind, and I'll move to my second of only 3 points, and I'll be done. Here's what you want to understand. If the one that has done the offense constantly has hanging over him or her that chain that says in any argument, remember what you did. Remember when you did so and so. And in the process of nearly every argument that infidelity comes up, then there's really no relationship. And that person is in bondage, not only to his own guilt or her own guilt, but also the fact that they're constantly reminded of their failure. And it becomes a matter of control on the part of the party that has been offended. Are you with me so far? Jesus never wants to exercise that kind of control over you. He wants your willingness to submit to Him to be because you love Him, not because He's got some goods on you. Now, I don't know about you, Brother Donnie, but I know about me. And if He wanted to control me by threatening to out me on things He knows that nobody else knows, I would be in a constant state of fear and panic. Because all I would be doing is do right. And He'd say, hey, don't get too cocky. You know what I know. If your relationship with God is like that, your relationship can never flourish. It can never grow. So you know what He says to you? The sense that it makes is in that marital relationship. If the person offended won't let it go and forget about it, if he didn't do that, you'd have no hope of having a relationship. You know, one of the things that's difficult for some of you, because you were the offended party, you will not let it go. And therefore, the relationship doesn't grow. Mm-hmm. Not just between you and that party, but it affects your relationship between you and other people and you and Him. That's why He says, forgiving others even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. The forgiveness there is that forgiving and forgetting. Remember the two old women I told you about in the mountains? They'd been feuding for years and years and years, having all kind of problems, created a church split over the thing. One day, this first of the ladies was dying, we'll call her Alice, and Sue went to see her. Said, Alice, can I please talk to you? I know you're on your deathbed. And she said, oh, please come in. And they sat down there and talked, Alice said to Susan, she said, I'm so sorry for what I did, and I'm just asking you to forgive me, and I sure would hate to die knowing that that's on my conscience, and can we get things right? And they had a little meeting time there and a few tears shed, and she said, okay, I'll forgive you. And he said, oh, thank you so much. And they had a little meeting up there, and everything went fine. And as Susan got up to leave the room, she got to the door. And she turned around and said, I just want you to know, if you recover, I take back everything I said. Humorous it may be, but more times than not, our unwillingness to forgive others is on the same premise, yet we expect the Lord to forgive us and forget everything, but we will forgive and forget nothing. Maybe we should just have a sermon right there. Two quick points and I'm done. I want you to notice in the passage the provider. It's the Lord that got him through the Red Sea and the Jordan River, the lion's den, the jail cell, and the storms. Can I mention this to you, that while they were in the wilderness, wasn't it God that was aware of their hunger? Wasn't it God that was aware of their nakedness, and therefore He gave them clothes that wouldn't wear out? Wait, let me rethink this. Hadn't they messed up? The 10 and 2 spies? The Lord let them continue to live their life. They wandered in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Do you remember also He gave them water out of a rock? Do you remember He gave them manna from heaven and quail from heaven? He continued to provide for them, did He not? In spite of what they did wrong? Have you ever just paused for a moment to consider the provider and not just the provision? Usually we take that and put it in monetary terms. Lord, I need a car. He's like, how about a bicycle? Right. Well, Lord, but I want a car. Well, pedal a bicycle. Right. Yeah, but Lord, I really want a car. And then if it's a car we don't like, it's like, Lord, I wanted a car, but not that car. Right. Floor rusted out. Blows spark plugs out. No air conditioning, no heat, unless you roll the windows down. Beats fire out of a bicycle. Yeah, but Lord, I kind of think I deserve a little more than that. You with me so far? And then eventually the relationship begins to change, where we begin to equate what God gives us and what God does. We get a job and we go to work and we have kids and things start moving along, and before long we start to amass some property. And some things start coming. And then all of a sudden we fall more in love with the things than we do with the one that gave it. Yep. Because we think the things can get us out of the mess that we're in. Israel was no different. God had blessed them and blessed them abundantly. But before long, you know what they're doing? Why are you giving me manna? It's free. You don't have to work to get it except go out and gather it up in a basket. That's all you have to do. I'll take care. You don't have to grub the ground. You don't have to plant a crop. You don't have to pull the weeds. Every morning when you go out there, it's going to look like frost on the ground, like snow out there. Go out there, scrape up enough. I'll provide everything you want. And instead, while they're griping, you know what He said? Well, yeah, okay, fine. I'll give you quail. He gave them so much meat, the Bible says, running out their nose. I mean, filling them to the full. And they're still griping because it's no longer what they want. They want a variety. We wish we could go back and have garlic and leeks. Why would they make the statement? Because they fell out of love with the provider. Yeah. Oh, He was so good to bring them out of Egypt. But He brought them out of Egypt to give them manna and quail. How dare Him? Doesn't He know we're God's chosen people? It's free. You're not under Pharaoh's whip. Your women and children aren't being abused. But how quickly we forget, as did Israel, the provider. Isaiah 43 is a great passage to see that the Lord is saying, hey,
When you're in seas that are beyond your control and rivers beyond your control and mountains too high to climb and valleys too low to walk through, and when you're in trouble in the fiery furnace and all that, I'm taking care of you. Well, yeah, Lord, I mean, after all, we're your chosen people. You should be doing that. And by the way, I want a parking space and I want a new car. I want a new wife. I want a new husband. Had to have a wife or a husband. Now you want to trade them in like you do your car every 3 or 4 years. Touch somebody and say, God's got a substitute for you. No, don't you dare. Sorry. I couldn't resist. There's a substitute coming. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what happens. We forget how good God's been. And instead of just thanking Him for who He is, we thank Him based upon what He provides. That's what happened to Israel. Hey Israel, how's it going? Great. Well, pretty good. Fair. All right, I guess. Well, what's the problem? These priests, they prophets, these people are telling all the other nations have a king. And we want a king. Lord, they want a king. Tell them they don't need a king. They got me. They don't need a king. Tell them they're good. Lord said, y'all are good. You really don't want a king. No, we want a king. Lord, they don't want me. It's not you they don't want, Samuel. It's me. Give them a king. And they get Saul. And the downward progression starts in the nation of Israel because they weren't content where they were, not just with the provision, but with the one that had provided for them. Here comes the hard part. I only have one more point after this. God is intricately involved in every part of your life. His willingness to be an interested enough to interact with you when He says you're created for His pleasure in that same passage. His willingness to say, I'm interested in where you go and in what you do. Not from a hall monitor or a police perspective, but how it affects us. And how quickly it doesn't take long for us to start looking, equate God's blessings based upon what the provisions are instead of where it started with the one that provided it. Oh, He was all we needed when we got saved. But now, even keeping up with the Joneses is true in Baptist churches. Because we think blessings are equated to something monetary. Think about the past. Don't be anchored to it. Think about the provider that's gotten you to where you are. And then last but not least, I want you to think about the promises. The Bible says in verse number 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. In verse number 19, I'll do a new thing. I heard several Sunday sermons on what that new thing is. Everyone that I heard was that if you trust Jesus Christ, the new thing had a monetary value to it or a physical value to it. You just trust God and He'll heal you. You just trust God, He'll fix your marriage. You just trust God, He'll fix your finances. You just trust God, He'll fix your prodigal kid. You just trust God. And always, it was always this, I'm going to give you this bait. Trust God and He's going to do this, He'll do this, He'll do this, He'll do this, and all that kind of stuff. And the new thing that He's talking about there are future things. When you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. He started a new work in you. And he that hath begun a new work in you, or a good work in you, shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I have to let Him do His work. Well, preacher, tell me exactly then what you're talking about, the promises. Like it or not, He's still coming. Don't forget that in spite of the state of this nation and the world,
Jesus Christ is not sitting up there going, Father, what are we going to do? I mean, the world is a mess. There's a polar vortex down there in the United States. And I mean, it's they're freezing to death down there. And in Australia, they're burning up. They're having a heat wave. And look at the political discord down in Washington, D.C. And look at California. No, don't look at California. And look at all of the turmoil. We better do something. The Lord's like, I'm going to. When I get ready.
Yeah.
When will that be? I don't know. I hope soon.
Amen.
But I have to work real hard to want to see Jesus just because of wanting to see Jesus and not want to see Jesus because I want to get out of the mess I'm in. Maybe you don't have that problem. I'm like, I want to see Jesus. Why? Because I'm in a mess right now. A little bit. Not as bad as some of you. But right now my attention is a little diverted. So I got a guard when I say I want to see Jesus. Like, well, really? Why? Because it'll get me out of the mess I'm in. And the Lord's like, are you kidding? This is the best time ever. Don't you realize that I showed up when they were in the storm? And I showed up in the fiery furnace. And I showed up in the lion's den. And I showed up the devil-possessed man of Gadarene. So this is the greatest time ever. You can look for me to show up.
Amen.
Why do you want to get out of that? Maybe because I forgot the provider, but maybe also because I forgot the promises. That all things work together to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. That I will never leave thee, and I'll never forsake thee. So now what I have to do is not become like the nation of Israel and be almost blasphemous in my words of like, God, why me? And the Lord's like, why not you? But oftentimes when problems come, promises fade. Promises are something we give other people who aren't going through what we've been through, so we give them the promise because we're not going through it. But the real promise is the one that when it applies to you, that you say, here's God's promise to me. Not to Brother Donnie, Miss Julie. To me. Not to TK and Robin. To me. Not to Brad. Me. When it becomes personal, that's my final P. Because every one of the three has one common denominator. And it all revolves around your personal relationship with Him. Is it growing or is it stale or stagnant? Are you just hung up in the past of everything you do wrong all the time? Are you considering the provider or only the provision? Is your relationship with the Lord only based on what He gives you? Let me clarify this real quickly. I'm not just talking about monetary things. Suppose the Lord doesn't give you the promotion. Suppose the Lord doesn't give you the husband or the wife. If you're already married, you have to keep the one you have. But suppose the Lord doesn't give you children. Suppose the Lord doesn't allow the prodigals to come home. Did you know that actually happens to people? Not everybody has children. Did you know that? Even in the Bible, not everybody has children. I heard one guy say, oh, if you don't have children, you're not in God's will. I'm single. You had to think about that a second. Oh, well, that's different. But if you're married, you're supposed to have kids. Really? We can't. You're out of the will of God. God never intended for you to be married. I've heard it taught. Almost as if to say, because I have kids, I'm spiritual. You better be if you have kids. I'm just saying they can try you. Preacher, you're truthing now. But listen to me and I'm done. Suppose that you don't get the help that you want. Uncle Bud Robinson never did.
He's one of the greatest preachers that ever graced. He was a Nazarene. One of the greatest preachers that ever preached. With a physical deformity for his entire life. But oftentimes our relationship with the Lord is based upon Him giving us what we think instead of what He knows to be best. Therefore, we fail to embrace the problems, fifth P, when they come our way. Instead of possessing it and saying, well, God thinks this is good for me. What a blessing. He cares enough about me to let me have it. I heard a sermon not too long ago from an old man. He's dead now. And this old man preached a message, and it's been re-preached by a number of preachers. It's got some hugely valid points. You know what the main sermon title was? Can God trust you? And the people are like, amen! And then he was like the master of the pause. Can God trust you? Amen, they said, with trouble. And then it went. And then you wouldn't find it hard to believe, he went to the book of Job. And he said, I would like to say, first of all, that of all the human beings on the face of the earth that God could have picked, he picked a man he knew he could trust with trouble. He picked Job. I thought, whew, could God trust me with $1 million? Let's try and see. Right? Can God trust me with a promotion? See, it's always the positive. Those old guys had a way of saying, but could God trust you with trouble? With rejection? That old guy gets going, and then he said, well, our Savior was acquainted with grief. And he was a man of sorrows. And God the Father knew he could trust him with troubles. And he said, and you sure better be glad he did. Hard for the human mind to get your mind around it. Yet it is the epitome of Christianity. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that don't get hung up in your past. Remember who's provided for you up to now in the present. And remember His promises for the future. The promises come in the future, not from your past. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.